Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, amen. Let's give the Lord our applause. Wonderful worship this morning. And so I'm curious. Here we have the Super Bowl tonight going on. And so some of you have a Warriors favorite jersey. Some of you did not. Some of you are like, oh, man, my one chance to wear my favorite jersey. You can wear it next week, too, but game, it'll kind of lose its impact. But anyway, I'm curious, how many of you think the Rams are going to win tonight? You think the Rams are going to win? Got some hands. What about the Patriots are going to win tonight? Yeah, how many of you are like, I really don't care who wins? Yeah, the vast majority. You know, I like to pick on Tom Brady a little bit, but one thing that I remember when he got drafted, he was drafted in the sixth round, right? He was drafted in the sixth round, and which is not much expected out of you. And the first time he shook Robert Kraft's hand, the owner of the Patriots, he looked him in the eye and told him, I'm the best decision you ever made. Woo! I guess so. But this is crazy. This is not the first Rams and Patriots matchup. There was one 17 years ago or something like that. And when Tom Brady played in his first Super Bowl, get this, there was no iPhone. What did we do? I guess we talked to other people around us. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter. There was no Instagram, no Gmail, no Uber. The coach of the Rams, I think he's like 32, 33 years old. He was in high school. I think he was like a sophomore in high school. So the Rams versus the Pats. The Patriots won that first one. You remember the one they cheated on? That was that one right there, if you remember. But hey, it's good fun. It's good fun to watch. Some of you probably like, I just watched because of the commercials. Probably watch because of the commercials. But tonight, regardless, someone will win, someone will lose, someone will be rejected, so to speak, or feel rejected. And that's kind of what we're talking about today in this series called Managing Your Emoji, Managing Your Emotions. And we've been on this, and the one we're going to look at today is rejection. Nothing hurts the heart like rejection. The most painful wound you can experience is rejection by a loved one, especially. Even death itself does not pierce the heart like a rejection from a loved one. With death, you can kind of make sense of it to a certain degree of, well, is there time to go? Or I'll see them again. But when it's rejection from someone that you love, someone close to you, man, it chips away. It chips away at your self-image. It chisels your self-confidence. It challenges your hope. And it whispers and shouts that you are not wanted. You're not welcome. You're not worthy. And man, that is some rough stuff to hear. Jeff Kemp, who's a former quarterback, he was a backup quarterback, in his book Rules to Live By On and Off the Playing Field, wrote this. He said, in 1988, I was playing for the Seahawks against my old team, the 49ers, when I learned firsthand what it was like that there are two competing value systems. Now, I wasn't bitter that my old team had traded me. I wanted to beat them. Dave Craig had been injured, and I was going to start. I had a great week of practice. I felt prepared. I was ready to go. And I entered the Kingdome in Seattle, brimming with excitement. I envisioned leading the team to victory and winning the starting quarterback position. Coming out of the pregame meal, one of the offensive coaches put his arm around me. He affirmed me. He said, I want you to know how happy I am that you are the Seahawk quarterback. I've been waiting for this day. I felt honored. I felt valued. I felt esteemed. And he said, the first two possessions, we ran the ball, and it was third and long. And I threw a pass to Steve Largent, who was a Hall of Fame wide receiver. I threw a perfect pass as he split the two defenders, and it hit him right in the numbers. And he dropped it. And the rest of the day, Steve didn't make another mistake, but I did. In fact, I played the worst game of my life. And at the end of the first half, the 49ers were beating us 28-0. And every person in the kingdom, except for my wife, I think, 60,000 people were booing me. You imagine that, 60,000 people booing you. It was quite the experience. And as I came off the field at halftime, I thought I probably would be benched. And I wasn't defeated. I waded through the players to find the coach who had been so supportive before the game. I wanted to discuss offensive strategies going into the second half to make our comeback. But he turned his back on me. And he walked away and put his arm around the other quarterback. And for that game, as I stood next to that offensive coordinator, he ignored me and did not say a word to me that entire game, that entire week, that entire month. He had rejected me relationally because my performance had fell short. You see, rejection is something that we all face to some degree in life. It is a fact of life. Rejection can leave us with broken dreams, dashed hopes. It can leave us angry. It can leave us frustrated. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln was running for the Senate in Illinois, and he received more votes than Stephen A. Douglas. But the legislature chose, in some fashion, however they worked it out, chose Douglas to go to Washington instead of Abraham. And someone asked Lincoln, "How did that make you feel?" And he said, "Like a boy who stubbed his toe. I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." And during those times when your heart is broken, when your spirit is crushed, rejected for performance, rejected in a relationship, or rejected or cut from a team, or rejected from a job. Listen, nothing is more healing. There we go. All right. Now you can hear me squealing and going. All right. There are some things, though, God wants you to know. He wants you to know this. He wants you to know that He knows what it's like to be rejected. When God created everything that He created in 7 days, He looked at it and He called it very good. He called it good. He made Adam and Eve. He let them eat of anything they wanted to eat except for two trees. And he said, "Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't mess with it. It's going to mess you up." And we know the story. They ate of the fruit. They sinned. And when they sinned, they not only rejected the God's words, but they rejected God Himself because He had perfect fellowship with them. God knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned. Jesus also felt the pain of rejection. The Bible often refers to Jesus as the cornerstone, the most essential stone of a major structure, yet he was a cornerstone that the builders rejected. Matthew 21 tells us this: "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see." He knows what it's like to be rejected. If you wonder, does God know my pain? Does He know what I'm going through? The answer is absolutely. He knows what it's like. Here's also, we know this. God wants us to know this. Is that God is offended when we reject His ways. Jesus challenged the Pharisees and teachers of the law because they were rejecting the laws of God. They were teaching religion over relationship. In fact, they took just the letters out of the Ten Commandments and added more man-made commandments. And that's where you get the 618 extra laws in which they made up.
It suppressed people. Jesus knew this, and it made him angry. And this is what it says in Mark 7. He said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. He's saying, you're forgetting about the relationship part. You're just focusing on making your own ways to suppress people. And it made them feel rejected. It made them feel like they weren't valued. And maybe that's, you've experienced that maybe in church. Maybe you felt like there's so many things that were put upon you. And I tell you, sometimes churches do a poor job at reflecting what God actually wants people to know. God wants us to know the Word of God. Our basis of our faith and practice should not be based upon your family. It should not be based upon what you hear in the media. It should be based upon the Word of God. Amen? And one thing that we try to go over in our Next Steps class is a new membership class. We go over some typical questions that people have. We give them the Bible answer, right? And we give that to them. We do not want to put more on people if the Bible does not put that on people. In fact, that's adding to the Word of God. We're warned about that in the end of Revelation. Don't add to the Word of God. And so in this passage I want you to look at is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to see an instance with Jesus where he and his disciples are rejected. Yeah. And so Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, what is this talking about? Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Jesus is starting that process of going to the cross. He knew what his purpose was. And so he is starting that journey to Jerusalem where he knows he'll be crucified. He knows he'll raise again the third day. And so he's starting that process. And Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Well, James and John, their way of dealing with rejection was, hey, God, hey, Jesus, let's just pray and ask for fire to fall down on these punks. That's basically what they're saying, right? Have you ever wanted to say that to somebody? God, can you just have fire fall down from heaven and just take care of the situation right here? It helped me a lot. Like and that's how we are, right? When we feel rejected, we get angry. And when we get rejected, we want payback, right? We want fire to come down. And Jesus is like, ooh, okay. Hold on. Chill out. Hold on here for a second. A little history here, what's going on. Is the Samaritans were half Jew, half Assyrian. When the Assyrians came in after King Solomon had died, the kingdom was split in two. The northern kingdom was Israel, right? Kingdom of Israel, and then you have Judah. And there was a civil war. Yeah, there was a civil war in Israel. And so there was a point in time where the Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom. And many of the Jewish families, you know, left and went, had left. And there were refugees there, and they ended up intermarrying with other people, and that's where you kind of get. So they looked down upon the Samaritans. Here's the other thing that happened with the Samaritans. The Samaritans developed their own customs, moral code, and religion, and based on a mixture of Hebrew and pagan traditions that they had. And so the belief practices of the Samaritans often put them at odds with their Jewish neighbors. And it was bad. Josephus, who was a Jewish scholar, he was not a Christian. He even wrote about the crucifixion, about Jesus, right? And wrote about how there was a point in time where the Jews would travel through Samaria, and some of them were massacred and killed. It was very hostile. It wasn't like they were just getting in an argument or were mean and nasty to each other. People were being killed for it. And so Jews, instead of going through Samaria and saving them a lot of time in their travels, they went all the way around. But here's Jesus. I'm going through. So he does. So how do we handle this rejection? How do we handle it? The Bible tells you and I to love our enemies. And my point is here for you is to love the haters. See, that's kind of juvenile-ish a little bit here, but
It makes sense here in just a second. We need to love the haters. You need to love the people who hate you. Those times of rejection, how do we do it? Love them. Now, I know I pick on Tom Brady a little bit, but I was watching something with Tom Brady, and there was a young boy. Sometimes they'll have boys or girls who come in and who maybe are aspiring to be journalists, and they'll let them ask a question. And so this one boy, he ends up asking Tom Brady a question, and it's about a 30-second clip, and I want to show it to you, okay? Maybe you've seen it, and I just love the response of Tom Brady. I don't know if Tom Brady's a Christian or not. I know he grew up Roman Catholic, but if you guys will go ahead and show that video here for us, appreciate it. Some pretty good advice, isn't it? What do? You love them. There's always going to be haters. You love them. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that. He's trying to teach you and I that. That when we want fire to rain down from heaven and take care of it, God wants us to love them. Because listen, the more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that fire should be rained down upon me. Because you may be a good person, humanly speaking. You may be good to people around you. You may be a sweetheart, and that's wonderful. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, you realize how much you've sinned against him. You realize that you deserve the fire from heaven. I deserve the fire down from heaven. But God has offered grace and mercy to you and to I. Listen, maybe you're here and you feel rejected by God. Maybe you're angry at him. I want you to know something. Jesus came into the world to save the world, not destroy it. Many folks know John 3:16. Many folks miss out on John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen. This preacher right here, I'm not here to condemn you. Jesus isn't here to condemn you. He's here to save you. Amen? He's here to save you. While you have this time here on earth, you can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus here this morning. What are you waiting for? So as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. And if Christ will love this hater, he'll love you. Amen? Here's the next thing that we see. Is see God's purpose. See God's purpose in the rejection. Write this down. I found this in a quote. I don't know who wrote it, but it's wonderful. Man's rejection can be God's direction. I'll say it again. Man's rejection can be God's direction. God sometimes uses the rejection of hateful people to move us to a new place or assignment where we would not have thought of going on our own. He must slam the door in our face through rejection to get us to look in another direction. And when we get to that new place, we thank God for the rejection, for saying no, for directing us, rather than being bitter about it. I'm thankful that's the case. It may not be pleasing and wonderful in the moment, and you may not understand it in the moment, and you may not ever understand it, but I'm going to trust in the Lord in knowing that man's rejection can be God's direction for my life, and it can be the same for you. Here's the next one. Here's number three. Make the choice to move on. So, really, you don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't. But God does. What did Jesus do? He didn't stay. That's verse 56, what he did. He said in 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Who did he rebuke? He rebuked his disciples, and they went to another village. Listen, Christian, I realize we live in a time and an era where there's what we call easy believism, where you just say this simple prayer, and you've got your fire insurance, and you go live your own life. That's not how Christianity actually works. It is about praying and accepting him, no question. But it's no longer about you. It's about serving Jesus Christ. That's what a follower, that's what a disciple, that's what a Christian actually means, that you're putting aside your wants and your desires, and you want to follow the will of God for your life. But God wants you and I to make the choice to move on. Jesus made the choice to move on to another village. Because you follow Christ, you will be rejected.
If not, if you never experienced rejection as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. All right? You're doing it wrong. We're going to be rejected at times in your life. And you say, well, how do I move on? I'm still angry about something. I'm not saying that those feelings of won't come back. But still, you need to have the point in time, a point of decision of going, you know what? I'm making the choice to move on. Because time, it will heal, help heal those wounds. Eventually, it may take months, it may take years. We need to make that choice to move on. You see, right actions bring the right emotions. The first action you need to make is make that choice. You see, and notice this here with me. I want to show you a Bible verse that goes with what I'm talking about. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Now, this is not talking about reminiscing about the good times. There's many good things that we have. There's many difficult things we all have had. But if you're going to withhold the future things and miss out on the future things that God has for you because you simply don't get over things, Scripture is Scripture's for you. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Why? Why? I don't want to do that. Why should I do that? The next verse tells us why. See, I am doing a new thing. Now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? In other words, don't you see it, church? I am making a way into the wilderness. In other words, where there was no way before, God's going to make a way. He's in control. He'll make it happen. And streams in the wasteland. And so maybe the rejection that you feel, that you feel you've been rejected and rejected, you feel like the difficulties in your life, that you're being buried. That you're being buried. Listen, when you feel buried, it might just be this. It might be that God is planting you to do something new, to grow something new, giving you an opportunity for something else, something unexpected, something you would have never experienced if it wasn't for the rejection, for you to grow in some new ways. You see, if you're controlled by the fear of rejection, your focus is not going to be pleasing God. It's going to be on pleasing people around you. Amen? You see, how do you know if this is an issue for you? Here's some questions for you. Do you avoid certain people out of the fear they will reject you? Do you work hard at trying to determine what people think of you? Do you become depressed when others are critical of you? Do you find yourself trying to impress others? Do you feel controlled by others? Do you struggle with anger and resentment toward others? You see, at the core, the issue with this resentment is that when it comes to this, we have a negative core belief. And the negative core belief is this, is that you believe in your heart that you have to have the approval of others around you. And what leads, and this is what happens, this is what, when you have that core belief, and then you're rejected, this is what happens. You feel or you think to yourself, I'm not loved, I'm not significant, I'm not accepted. And so, how do you feel? You feel rejected. And when you feel rejected, your actions follow. What are those actions? You end up being bitter. You're judgmental. You withdraw. You reject other people who are around you. Why? Because hurt people do what? Hurt people. Rejected people reject other people. What do you need to do? You need a new core belief. New core belief. What's that new core belief? New core belief is this. I know I won't always be accepted by everyone, but I have the approval of God. And the new thought that will come is I'm unconditionally loved by God. I'm significant. I'm loved. I'm accepted. What will follow? Remember, right actions will bring the right feelings. A new feeling is going to be, I feel accepted. And when you feel accepted, guess what you do? You accept other people. You see the good in others instead of the negative. You ever see someone who sees a negative in everything? This is a problem. They got the wrong core belief. They need a new belief. They need a God kind belief. They're forgiving of others. They're willing to reach out to other people. So I don't know if I can get past that. What should I do? You need to forgive them. Yeah.
That's the next point. Forgive the haters. Listen, if you're going to love them, you're going to need to forgive them. Hebrews 12:15 tells us this. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now think about that. That bitterness and anger stay so long. Anger turns into bitterness if you leave it stay there. Unforgiveness turns into bitterness. And a bitter root takes root. Now, it's hard to get rid of a root. It's not impossible. You can get rid of it. But a bitter root, my friend, brings bitter fruit. It does. Why is that person so bitter? Why are they always lashing out? There's a bitter root. They have some unforgiveness going on. And what happens? Defiles them? No, it does. It defiles other people around them, right? If you're around negative people, you eventually start getting more negative. If you're around positive people, you'll end up being more positive. It's true. See, there's three types of people that you and I run into. There's a zero acceptance, folks. No matter what you do, nothing will ever be good enough. Maybe you had a mom or dad that way. Maybe who raised you treated you that way. And nothing you did was ever, ever good enough. These folks usually have some kind of bitterness. And so they don't accept anyone else because they don't feel accepted themselves. And they offer a little grace or mercy. Then there's the performance-based acceptance. That folks that who will like you and love you as long as you perform according to the way they want you to or perfectly. They're willing. They're willing to listen. You must meet their requirements. And there's often little grace or mercy with these folks as well. Maybe you see yourself in this. You see, James 2:13 tells us, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. The legalistic, the very legalistic type churches, this is what it fits into. This is the sweet spot. This is what happens. When you don't measure up and you're not quite right in a legalistic type church and you mess up and life gets you, what happens? You're kicked out. You're gone. I've been around some of those churches before. They're not my cup of tea, right? It's not that. And here's the third one, and it answers this, is the unconditional acceptance. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything. It doesn't mean that you stop calling sin, sin, right? I mean, we hold on to the Word of God. By all means, it's the basis of our faith and practice. But when you get down to it, you can still disagree and hold to the truth. Is that you accept people and you love people unconditionally, even if you don't see eye to eye. And here's the fifth one for you. This is so important. God will not forsake you. How do you handle rejection? Listen, my friend, you need to realize that God will not forsake you. He won't leave you. For those who've entrusted their lives to Christ, though they may still sin, though they may feel far from God, God hasn't left you. You may not feel worthy. You may not feel clean. And you may not be, but God hasn't forsaken you. He still loves you. You're still a child, a son, and daughter of God. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to judgment, there's no condemnation. How do I know this? Romans 8 tells us this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you belong to Christ? Have you made that decision? If you have not, this verse does not apply to you. For those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and repented of their sins, this is for you. There's no more judgment from God. There's no more condemnation from Him. He declares you innocent. He declares you guiltless because of who you've trusted in. The payment has been made through Jesus Christ, His Son. And when He sees you, He sees you've accepted His Son. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're no longer, as we sang that song, you're no longer slaves to sin any longer. Listen, Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ, but you've been living a life like a slave to sin. You don't need to do that any longer. Come to Him. Make it right with Him. There's no more fear. There's no more rejection. There's no more feeling forsaken in Him. Listen, every human being will be brought before the judgment throne of God for an ultimate and decisive decision. And there will be folks, the Bible says, that will say, I called you Lord. I did this. I did that in church. But they never made the decision to accept Christ as their Savior. They never repented of their sins. Listen, my friend, you can go to this church every single time the doors are open. If you have not made that decision, you are missing out. You don't know Christ. You're just religious. Religious without Christ. And that will not get you in. And he'll say, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. And those will be cast off into the lake of fire. Yeah, you've had your opportunity. You've had your chance. And God will give you what you've asked for. You see, as a believer, I want you to know that in spite of rejection, God will work everything together for my good. Despite rejection, God has called us to live according to his purpose. Despite rejection, God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for me. Despite rejection, God has made us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Despite rejection, God's love has convinced us that nothing in life can separate from his love. I'm going to end with this verse. It's in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, it says this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nothing present, nor things in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, think about that. Nothing in the future, nothing right now can separate you when you come to know Christ. So do you know him? Do you know him? If not, what's holding you back? Come to know him today. You're sick of being rejected? Come to Jesus today. He knows. Christian, you've been rejected and you're not sure what to do, bring it to the Lord. We have a Savior. Our Savior knows what we've gone through. We have a high priest who knows what we've dealt with. He knows what you're feeling. He knows. And I love that the Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And what a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, this world is a tough, rough place. There's times in which we are hurt so deeply that we're just not sure what to do. And anger builds up and can turn into bitterness. Some things can be of our own doing. Sometimes it's simply something we simply do not deserve. Father, I pray that as we learn to handle rejection, that you will make us more like Christ. That you will make us more like your son. That when we want fire to rain down, when we want retribution, God, that we simply give it to you, that we know that, Lord, you will repay evil, but that if we overcome evil, we only overcome it with good. That we love the people who have wronged us by our actions and in our prayers. Father, I pray if there's someone here that needs to accept you as their Savior at this morning, right where you're at, that you will pray and ask Christ into your life. That you will pray this simple prayer in faith. Pray it with me right now. Pray, dear God, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that and you asked Christ into your life, he's forgiven you, he has saved you, and you've become a child of God. You become what we like to call a born-again Christian.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great weekend.